Good morning. Today is December 15th, and we are the Shir and Shmir for the second installment of Shimon and Levi. It's two sons of Yaakov, so we have it for 2 months. And the two of them are often treated within the same framework. Yaakov addresses them together as a group at his deathbed, unlike all the other sons where we were treated separately. And even in this week's parasha, so it's good that we're in Vayeshev this week, is that when it says, Vayomer Ish El Achiv, one said to his brother, oh, here comes that dreamer, let's take care of him. So who else could that be? It couldn't be Reuven. Why? Because Reuven wanted to save him. Right? It couldn't be Yehuda, because Yehuda wants to save him. Yisachar and Zvulun wouldn't speak up against, while the other older brothers didn't say anything, right? And the four children of the Shvachos, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, this is Rashi's Cheshbon, by the way, were friendly to Yosef, because he reached out to them, right? So, as such, who else could this be but Shimon and Levi, who actually, in last week's Parsha, already have shown their penchants for acting as a unit, even though without conferring with their older brother, Reuven, or some of the other brothers. So it must be that it was Shimon and Levi's plan to kill him at first. And it was Reuven who first saves him by saying, let's put him in a pit, because let our hand not be on him, which means that his intention as far as they're concerned, because he's too weak to stand up to them, is, I want him to die as much as you do, right? But why should we actually kill him with our hands? Let him die on his own, which might be a more painful death, but so that they sent him down to the pit, right? They couldn't see that it had scorpions and snakes in it, right? Because it was too deep. But right after that drusha in the Gemara in Shabbos comes the drusha that you can't have a menorah more than 20 amos high, as a connection that, you know, too high, too low. So they couldn't tell that it had scorpions and snakes in it. There's all kinds of drushas about that. But be that as it may, Reuven's plan, as far as the other brothers are concerned, seems to be, I want him to die as much as you do, but let our hand not do it.
Get it? He does plan to go back.
He does, and the text reveals his intention is to indeed come back afterwards. The Medrash says that had Reuven known that the text would record such an intention, he would have carried him home on his shoulders. Like Aharon with musical instruments, and like Boaz giving Ruth more than just a little tweak of food. Okay, so that's Reuven's intention, but he's too weak to actually stand up to them. Yehuda does stand up to them and say, let our hand not be on him because he's our brother. At least let's not kill him so we can go home and tell our father we don't know what happened to him, which was technically true. And then we'll see what fate does with him. And that opinion does carry the day. Okay, so that's with respect to Shimon Levi. Now, Dan just asked a question whether Yaakov ever learned of Yosef's fate, that unfortunate day in Dothan. Originally, he's supposed to meet them in Shechem, right? Yosef comes and says, Esachai ani mevakesh. Yaakov says, go and seek the peace of your brothers. Yaakov is well aware that there is some reconciliation that is needed between these Yosef and his brothers. And he tries to foster it. It's a little danger. I was not at home, but he tells him to go out to Shechem, which is a place where at least the brothers did band together for a sibling, right? Yaakov curses Shimon and Levi's anger in Vayechi, but he never actually curses them. He says he curses Arur Apam. And it would appear, at least I'm taking this from the standpoint of Ramban, that Yaakov is against what they did because they used the subterfuge of circumcision involved in it. I can ask, since I know I want to stay in Vayeshev, but let's go back to Vayeshev for just a moment and say that when the brothers came to despoil Shechem, and Shimon and Levi did what they did, because they purposely used the third day of being in pain, and they were easily conquered then. Dina was there in Shechem. It says they took their sister out of Shechem's hands. In other words, she was held captive during that time. So then you have to ask the question, if Dina was there in Shechem, why did Shechem have to go and bargain and make a whole tzimis about what we're willing to do if you let her marry? What do you mean? You're a king. These are straddlers. Take the, it's sort of like Paro and the king of the Philistines, where our patriarchs before had to worry about the king getting any woman he wants, right? So the king takes Dinah, but actually violates her, and she doesn't get the protection that Rivka got, that Sarah got, that, you know what I'm saying? So she actually is violated, no doubt. So what did Shechem feel? He has to go to Yaakov to get permission to marry her. You've got her. And if anyone in Yaakov's camp makes an objection, say, oh, listen, buddy, this is how things work in this part of town. So Ramban explains that quandary by saying that Dina didn't want part of this. She made a misery. She said, at any time that he wanted to say, listen, I'm a prince. I can give you a wonderful life. I can give you rings and all and jewelry, and I can give you a beautiful place to live and any pleasure and luxury you would ever want. And she says, I don't want any of this. I want to go back to my family. So his intention was to go to Yaakov and his sons to try to convince your daughter that this is an acceptable arrangement, and I'm willing to do anything for you to convince her to do that. And then the brothers make their claim, and that's what they had to get their sister. Sister was being held against her will, and their plan was to bring the sister home, and things like this should never happen again. Right? So this I think if you read the story of Dina in light of the Paro stories, the Philistine stories of Avram and Yitzchak traveling and worrying about what the king is going to do to their pretty wife, so then it reads differently. But it's Shimon and Levi who acted in concert to make this happen. So the question is, if Shimon and Levi are the ones who sold Yosef, so they're going to keep the secret for sure. Right, but why didn't any of the other brothers break down and tell their grieving father all that time, isn't daddy? I want to have some insider information from you. He was sold, and he may be alive someplace. So let's go looking for him. Right. In fact, that's how Rashi seems to explain Perek Membeis, where the brothers are going down for food, even though they have plenty of food. They're going to atone for Yosef. Be that as it may, did Yaakov ever find out? So the Medrash says in a number of places that the brothers took a cherem, they took an oath never to inform daddy. All right, a blood oath, and that held up. All right, no one ever told him. The question is there any evidence in the text that Yaakov found out? So there's a Simon Muvok. There's an obvious story. At the end in Parshas Vayechi, after Yaakov dies, the brothers all go to Yosef, right, who they realize has the power to kill them all now, and they say, our father said, remember this? Not to kill us for what we did to you that day in Parshas Vayeshev. All right, Lo yistamenu Yosef, right? We're going to look that up first, and then we'll go to why Amos is the Haftorah of Vayeshev. Okay? And it's a very sad ending to the story that the brothers didn't feel reconciled to Yosef, that they thought that he would kill them. Well, he's magnanimous to them.
Well, didn't say right? It comes out that he'd never forgive them, but the...
Well, that's a question of Hashem. Right, it's a question of why we always have to atone, Meshech Chachma says on Yom Kippur, by reading about the Arasara Hurig and Malchus to take the place of Yosef. Right, have you heard that? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's Perek Nun, though, at page 130. Yeah. Perek Nun, right, Pasuk Yud Zayin. So, let's go all the way back at Pasuk Tezvah. Yiru Ache Yosef Kimeis Avihem. The brothers saw that when their father died, V'yemru Lu Yistamenu Yosef. Now Yosef will bring his hatred of us to the foreground. V'hashev Yoshiv Lanu Eis Kol HaRo Asher Gamalnu Lo. And he'll return to us what we did to him. V'yitzavu El Yosef Leimor. Now, this is instructive. They didn't actually get to talk to him. V'yitzavu El Yosef means they sent messengers to Yosef, which means Yosef was too busy to actually hear them directly. It's sort of the way Mordechai and Esther talk to Achashverosh. If you look carefully at the end of the Megillah, they don't talk to him directly. All right, the story's over, guys. Get back to you, you know. But they didn't enjoy, access to the king like they did before. So he says, they said, V'yitzavu El Yosef Leimor, Avicha, Tziva lifnei moso lemor. Your father, not our father, but your father, commanded us before he died to tell you, Kotom ruli Yosef, ono sono pesha achecha v'chatosom ki ro'og malucha. Yosef is very magnanimous, but they said that our father commanded us to tell you that you shouldn't kill us for what we did to you.
See, my question is, it sounds from the pasuk that they're just saying that the Yaakov never said anything. After he died, then they're saying this.
Yeah, well, I mean, here's the thing. I'm of the opinion that Yaakov never found out, because Yosef was pressed by Yaakov all the time. What happened to you that day? Can you just tell me how did you get to be this must be a great story. Can you tell it to me? Right? And Yosef always shied away from it. He did not want to implicate his brothers. He has his own tshuva to do for putting his brothers through it's immature of a 17-year-old to take advantage of favoritism like that. It's immature of a 9-year-old in fourth grade to do it when the teacher is treating you differently. Yeah. The student may be mature enough to actually go to the teacher and say, please stop doing this. Teachers should know better. But in the Rambam, even the Rambam, imagine this, in the laws of inheritance, the Rambam says, be careful about favoring one child over another in an inheritance. And you should know, look what happened to Yaakov's family because of his favoritism of you. That's in the law code.
Isn't biblical inheritance give twice as much to the Bechorah?
Right, so that's what we did the first week when we learned why Reuven doesn't get the Bechorah, which is manifest in two tribes. Uh-huh. Yosef gets the Bechorah.
But Yosef wasn't the Bechorah until later.
So he was the Bechorah of Rachel. Okay, but the point is
But also,
Reuven
lost the
Bechoros,
right?
There's a pasuk in Devarim that we did the first week. Yeah, right. All right. So now, what is what's happening here is that Yosef was certainly pressed by Yaakov to figure out how did you get to this station, and what happened to you that day, and Yosef really avoided his father throughout the whole ordeal. He refused to tell. And even if Yaakov did know what Yosef had done, this implication is that Yaakov would think that he's so vindictive as to kill his brothers over it. But don't, because I'll look down from the next world and feel very bad about that.
That's odd, even this, because Yosef had just met with his father. Yaakov gave birth to Ephraim and Manasseh.
The best reason is if Yaakov did know, which is questionable, if Yaakov did think that Yosef would be so vindictive as to kill everybody, which is also questionable, wouldn't it make more sense for Yaakov to go directly to Yosef and tell him when he's alive to this, not leave it for the brothers? Now you can answer that. Well, maybe Yaakov didn't have access to his son, but no, he does have access in the story. Yeah, he calls him over. He comes right over. I don't know. He could have told him right there. So, there are all kinds of answers you can give, but they're all forced. What I prefer to say is that Yaakov really never said this. And in fact, it's a Gemara. There's a Gemara in Yevamos Daf Samach Gimel that talks about a number of lies. Mutar l'shanos b'pnei HaShalom. In Tanakh, like when God told Avraham, why did Sarah say, or when God tells Shmuel to say, you're not coming there to appoint, anoint David king, you're coming there to, in order to bring a sacrifice in Beis Lechem. In other words, the lie. God's commanding someone to lie. And then the first one is this, they say that Yosef's brothers were not telling the truth here. All right, let's get down to the next question was, why does this Parsha Vayeshev, what is the connection to Amos, which, by the way, is I think it can be shown, is the only Haftorah of the entire year that does not at least end on a positive note. Even Haftorah of Tisha B'Av mourning ends on a positive note. No, that's Eicha. A positive note is Al Yisrael El Chacham B'Chach Masov. And there are some Haftorahs that end on a negative note. And you know, what do we do when that happens?
We
repeat the next to last pasuk. Right. So how much we don't want to end on a negative note. But somehow this Haftorah, Vayeshev, is such a crucial message to get from Amos. If you want to just turn to it now for a moment, that it's Amos Perek Beis, beginning of Perek Beis, and you'll find it on page 1,300 and 58. First chapter of Amos. It's right after Yoel. Hoshea Yoel. It's beginning with Treyas. Sorry, after Yechezkel.
Can you maybe, I don't know if you did this in a previous one, but I'm not as familiar with Amos as I am.
So Amos lived just at the end of the 10 tribes, and he has very vitriolic prophecies against the excesses of the people. Hoshea, his contemporary, speaks about against the excesses of the leaders. He goes to the people and very sharp and harsh criticisms. But before he gets to the criticism of Bnei Israel, he tells the destiny of six surrounding lands of Israel. Mamish the border. He doesn't do Ashur, he doesn't do Mitzrayim because they're not borders. He does the six border countries and what's going to happen to them shortly because of their bad behavior in Tanakh.
Mitzrayim wasn't a border?
No. There was Aza, he deals with Edom.
What was on the south of Israel?
Edom and Aza and So the Mepharshim ask, why not tell what's going to happen to Mitzrayim? And they're much shorter. And then Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Cheskel have much longer descriptions of what's going to happen to a whole series of nations. After discussing these six with the same template, Al Shlosha Pishei Damesek Val Arba Lo Eshivenu, Al Shlosha Pishei Aram Val Arba Lo Eshivenu, Al Shlosha Aram is the message. Edom, Moab, so he does the six nations. And then he does Al Shlosha Pishei Yehuda, then he says, Al Shlosha Pishei Yisrael, and that's the beginning of our Torah. And only the first pasuk connects to the Torah reading. Look at it, 1358. It says, Komar Hashem, Al Shlosha Pishei Yisrael, Valabalo Ashivenu, which is taken by Rashi to mean, even if you had sinned three great sins, which Rashi is, Gilarai Shvichus Domem Avodazara, I would have forgiven you, but not for this fourth sin. It's so just, you know, Radak says that I can't accept that. Those are the three greatest sins. Why would God forgive those three? What Radak does is very, very difficult, is he actually lists the three sins that he may be referring to, which isn't too difficult for Yehuda and Yisrael, because we have lots of information about Yehuda and Yisrael and Tanakh. But if he actually finds them for those six nations, which is a real, you know, some of them can be a stretch, but he does a good job of finding three things that each of those six nations does wrong before the fourth sin, which is actually mentioned in the text. What's Yisrael's fourth sin? Al michram ba kesef tzadik ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. Because they sold a tzadik, right, for money, and an evyon for shoes. Hence the tradition that Yosef was sold for a pair of shoes that's found in Targum Yonasan in this week's parasha. Right? Doesn't say. He says that he sold for 20 kesef.
Yeah.
Right.
If you ever see the traditions, you've heard of that probably, that they bought shoes with that money. Yeah. It comes from here.
Yeah.
Right. But let me tell you something. Even Rashi on this pasuk in Amos says this has nothing to do with Mechiras Yosef and Pshat. It's talking about the disgusting practice of selling people into slavery because they can't pay back debt. Al Micham Bakesef Tzadik. They sell it Tzadik Bakesef because of money owed. Because he can't pay back a debt that he took out to buy a pair of shoes. Right? Because this is extremely difficult to say that Amos is going to pick on the fourth sin, something they did 1,000 years before. You know what I'm saying? And they must be real tzaddikim if he couldn't find a fourth sin in the last 20, 50, 100, 200 years. You know what I'm saying? To bring back Yosef. And furthermore, it was Yehuda's idea to sell Yosef. Why wasn't that Yehuda's fourth sin?
Mm.
Yehuda's right before this. They go to the six nations, then Yehuda. Mm. And Yehuda's sin is that they have rejected the Torah. All right? So Yisrael's fourth sin plugs into Yosef for that. So on the face of it, this looks like the least connected Haftorah of the entire year. But the fact is, what Amos is doing is brilliant. Brilliant. Because he's attacking contemporary practices which have become mainstream and become expected. You can't pay back debt. I'm sorry. You're going to go into debtor's prison. You're going to go, better, you're going to go into debtor's slavery. There's no such rule in the Torah. Right?
Can't you?
Would you?
You can become an evidence?
Yes. That's called mocher asatzmo mishum dochako.
Right.
Right. But they were doing, like in, not just indentured servitude, which you say, listen, I owe you $1,000. What I'm going to do is for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to do $100 of work for you a week. And that's actually a righteous way of doing it, giving the guy a job. That's not, Mikhram means they were selling the person into slavery. Mm. Right? And how do I know? Because in Malachim Bet, at this very time, the woman comes and complains to Elisha. Right? Remember in Malachim Bet, Perek Dalet, Haftarah, the beginning of the Haftarah of Vayera. And she says, please, Elisha, save me. The creditor is coming to take my two children.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
With the oil?
Yeah. She's not coming to take the children. What value do the children have? He's taking the children to sell them on the slave market. Right? So that is a despicable society. And Amos takes it. So what is Amos doing brilliantly? You see, because his audience, if you ask them, would everybody here agree that Mechiras Yosef was despicable? They'd say, of course. Everybody who's coming to, in the public square, yes. So what he shows is, throughout the Haftorah, he makes veiled references to the story of Yosef. He talks about a man and his son who go to the same harlot. Right? What is that in Amos? In Amos, it's talking about a man who wants to give his son some chinuch. So he says, listen, son, this is what we do. This is for practice. It's disgusting and despicable. But in the Yosef story, there is a father and a son who's with the same woman. Right?
Tamar.
Who fancies herself up as his own. Mm-hmm. Right? At least in Yehuda's mind. Right? And then he talks about garments that are drenched in the blood of collateral. Right? Because you take a person's garment as collateral, and the HaTorah says you have to return the garment. That's all he has to sleep in. But you hold on to it, and that garment becomes drenched in blood. Ooh, wait a second. There's a violent garment in our story, too. And this goes on and on and on. And the Haftorah ends. Look at the last word of the Haftorah. You can see it on it's a short Haftorah, page 1358.
What do you say about the woman? Tamar does the right, in some way.
Yeah. But here it's despicable practices that everyone's doing, and he attaches it to a story much earlier that everyone can agree is wrong, and then this way he's getting his point across.
You can see the perspective in a different way. Like,
yes. That's exactly what you're doing, isn't it? Yeah. Like when David gets a parable, and when David pronounces a sentence, that the prophet can say, you're this man.
Yeah.
So when Amos says these things, because he starts by saying, Kol Mar Hashem, right? Did Hashem give him this rebuke, or is he going to the rebuke has his own intro?
So that's the Rambam and Ravanel and various, they have treatises on this topic of how Hashem gives an overall framework, and then it has to be someone who learns on the job about how to take the vision and make it a worthwhile statement that'll be heard by people, right? So that's a task. The Gemara says, that Yeshayahu and Yechezkel saw the exact same thing, but Yeshayahu told it his way in chapter 6 of his book. Yechezkel told it very differently in chapter 1 and 2 and 11 in his book, and because of the background differences.
Yeah. And Amos self records? Did Amos write Amos?
Yeah. Well, the Gemara says that in Bava Basra that there were these nine prophets who wrote pretty short works of their best sermons. Just one chapter for Avadya, and then Chagas Har Malachi, very much later, got them and put them into one book. Why not each one a separate book? Because Idi Dizuta Mirchas, they're smaller, so they might have gotten lost as separate books. So they made it into one book called Treyasar. Now, the Haftorah ends, and this is where we'll go back to Shimon and Levi. The Haftorah ends by saying, you see it? Aryeh Sha'og Milo Yirah. The lion roars, who's not afraid? Now, Yeshayahu constantly refers to the kings of Assyria as lions. It means that Assyria is becoming powerful. How could you not be afraid of what their intention is for you? Right now, at the time of Amos, what's going on is the kings of Yehuda and Yisrael are sending briberies, significant briberies, 2,000 talents of silver up to Ashur, just leave us alone. Yehuda sent a bribe to Ashur to get Yisrael and the northern and Aram off of my back. And that's how Aram was destroyed in the year 732 BCE. And then Yisrael 10 years later in 722. Aram never came back, and Yisrael never came, has not yet come back with 10 tribes. So Yehuda survives Ashur, and he says that the lion is roaring. How are you not afraid to listen to change your ways? Then he says, Hashem Elokim diber mi lo yinovei. God has spoken. Whoever hears it has to give the prophecy. I don't want to be a Navi Shekhovashis to Wasser. I don't like what I'm saying. I don't want to say this. Another important thing is that Amos speaks to the northern tribes. He doesn't come from there. He says in the beginning of his book, he's from Tzkoa, which is in Yehuda. What made a man from Yehuda go up north to he says, I was drawn to do so by God. I hear the prophecy. I have to give it. This pasuk is mamish the Yosef story. Explain. Yosef really believes that the dreams he's seeing is prophecy. Not just a fanciful desire to rule over my brothers. If that's what it was, he is mature enough to know, don't share that with your brothers. That's probably what Rachel would have told him if she was alive.
That's funny. I heard, I'm sure you know this, but I've heard an explanation of why did Yosef share when he knew that he was angering his brothers. And
yeah, go ahead.
The reason that I heard from this one Mefarish was that he recognized that it was a prophecy, and when Hashem sends you a prophecy, like, you have to share it.
That's why this is the Haftorah. Hashem diber, milo yivnovei.
Right.
It's almost telling you this.
Right.
Now, how can I not give the Nevuah? I really think it's Nevuah. That's how Ramban reads the whole story. That he feels that this is the Nevuah to atone for some things that Avraham Yitzchak did by wanting to leave the land or something like that. But it's part of our and then the Jews should not go down to Egypt in chains, but will go down in a better circumstance because I'm preparing them.
Well, the story goes, even if he thought it was a Nevuah, this is something that always bothered me. After going to his father and telling his father, who is Yaakov, you know, everyone knows, like, he knows his father is a Navi, going to his father and his father saying, yeah, no, sorry, you're wrong, he still went to his brothers.
I don't know if he's telling him he's wrong. He's telling him that
this can't come.
He's protecting him because the moon is not around.
Right.
But did
he tell them first, or did he tell them at the same time? Or they?
I thought he told them.
I thought he told him and the brothers at the same time, and his father got upset.
See, in the beginning of the story, you'll see. You read it yesterday, but it's there. It's Aviva Shamaris Adavar. Is that the first time? It was just the him and his brothers. The second time there was the sun and the moon aspect of it. Which irked them further. You got to bring your parents into this, which is obviously, you know, and then Yaakov tries to calm them. Guys, listen, I mean, there's no way that he thinks that this is going to come true because he knows that it's not. So, if Yosef really feels that this is part of a prophecy, then we have to figure out why is he dreaming about occupations that are more of an Egyptian nature. He should have dreamt about 12 sheep bowing down to him. He was a Roecha Issachar Batzon. Or 12 shepherd staffs bowing to his staff. I shouldn't say 11. But why is he dreaming about stars, about celestial objects, which is, you know, the Egyptians were very, very big in astronomy and astrology at this time. And farming. You know. So that, you know, I understand Paro's dreams because he's preoccupied with what his dream is. But so this we can perhaps explain that Yosef realizes, listen, guys, we're the fourth generation. We're the guys going someplace. We're leaving the land. So I think we should be prepared for that. We should learn what, you know, about occupations of what the land we're likely to be going to. And the brother said, no, we can stay in Ambadad, Vetach Yeshev, and we will manage. So Yosef becomes that, you know, that success. He's still the Yosef Hayah b'Mitzrayim. You know, Rashi says, how do we know that Yosef remained as he was? Because it doesn't say Tzofnas Paneach Hayah b'Mitzrayim? That's a bad parish to Rashi. I wouldn't expect the text to say in the beginning of Shmos for Tzofnas Paneach Hayah b'Mitzrayim that they should darshan that it doesn't say that. It's the extra word the Yosef Hayah. It should have said the Yosef b'Mitzrayim. The Yosef Hayah b'Mitzrayim implies Yosef Hayah. Not that where he was, but where he was. You know, like, where are you, Yosef? Like, I remained this the same old Yosef by maintaining my integrity and my religious outlook, and that my sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, ended up joining the other tribes.
Yes, I am.
Right? All right, so that's why Chazal insists that Osnas was actually Dina's daughter. Right, did we hear that? Right, because otherwise he's marrying an Egyptian. All right, but listen, this is before Matan Torah. Right. Moshe married a Midianite. Let's get real. All right, that's why Moshe doesn't rebuke the people in Parshas Matos, or in Parshas Balak with it's Pinchas who does. Right, because
Midianite? I thought she was a Cushite.
No, that's before he even got to Midian. But no, I'm talking about Tzipporah was from Midian. She was the daughter of Yisro. So when the Jews whored after the Midianite women in part the end of Parshas Balak at the behest of Bilam, so Moshe didn't stand up to stop it. It was Pinchas who did. Because Moshe realizes, even though I would have an answer, I don't want to do something where the people can say, yeah, Moshe, who's Matar, you're Midianite. Uh-huh. Right? So, but it's all before Matan Torah, so there is a teretz, you can say. Right? So the end of this week's Haftorah, be very careful with it. Hashem diber milo yinaveh. If Yosef really feels that this is Nevuah, I have to share it. Right? So when the chips fall where they fall, but okay. All right, so who's the one most vulnerable to Yosef's favoritism?
Where is Yitzchak in this whole thing? He's still alive at the time.
Yitzchak is alive until 2 years before Yosef, not just is sold, but before Yosef actually rules in Egypt. Mm-hmm. You just do the math. Okay?
He's still alive
during all this, and he just either according to Chazal, chooses to say if he knew and said, if God isn't telling my son, I'm not going to. Right? Or he just didn't know. I don't know. It's hard to answer that question. It's hard to answer. Okay? All right. So if you look on page one, this is what I'm just reviewing now, everything we did. Okay? So one goes back to what happened in Shechem with Shimon and Levi. We explained that according to Ramban. Two is Bereishis Mem Tes, where Yaakov curses their anger. And he says, "Achalkem bi Yaakov, afitzem bi Yisrael." Now, what does that mean? I will divide them amongst Yaakov, and I'll scatter them amongst Yisrael. So Rashi says it's so that the two of them shouldn't be together, right? Like I told you last time I don't think the tape ended up taping, but I was a real troublemaker in first grade with another friend, with whom I'm still close now, and the two of us were not in the same class until sixth grade. In any class, they said, "Don't put these two together." So it could be that. In other words, I will separate Shimon from Levi; that they should not join together. Which is who does something like this later in Bereishis? Yosef by Dafka taking Shimon. I'm going to take one of Shimon and Levi because I don't want Shimon and Levi together for any of this story. Right? So he's going to take one of the two. You get it? I'll take the older one because who said to whom? Vayomer Isha Lachiv. Here comes that dreamer. So it must have been Shimon, the older one, who said to Levi. Right. So he takes Shimon to stay behind. So, however, I think the simpler pshat of Achakim Yaakov Afitzem Yisrael is not. I'm going to separate Shimon from Levi and Levi from Shimon. No, I'm going to separate them from the rest of the tribes. In what way? Turn the page. Okay. So source 3 shows that we did this before. Shimon and Levi Achim. How do we know that it was Shimon and Levi who wanted to kill Yosef? Right? Okay, source 4 that says that he's not, Yaakov doesn't curse them, he curses their anger. Right? But here is where Shimon and Levi diverge. The Achalkem B'Yaakov Afitzem B'Yisrael is fulfilled in Sefer by Yehoshua, right? In Sefer Yehoshua, I might want to skip around because I if you look at the very last source here, source number 3, on page 3, source 14 on page 3. See source number 3 14.
Yeah.
Vayitzer Garol Hasheni l'Shimon n'matei b'nei Shimon l'mishpachosam, vayhi nachalasam besoch nachalas b'nei Yehuda. In all the maps you ever see of the 12 tribes entering the land of Israel, You never see Shimon. And you remember he doesn't get a bracha in Vizosa bracha? Mm-hmm. Right? Shimon messed up. Let's look at, so can start to look at source number 5. Is that at the Egel, Levi distinguishes himself by joining Moshe. Happens to be Moshe's tribe, right? So Levi takes the place of the Bechor in terms of the... and there's a psukim, there are psukim that actually say exactly that. Right? Look at the Zohar says in number 6. There are 3,000 people killed at the Egel. This opinion does not appear in mainstream Chazal. It's not a Gemara, but it's a Zohar that says all 3,000 of those people who were killed at the Egel were for Shevet Shimon. Why? Why would the Zohar pick on Shimon like that? Is there a story later in the Torah where Shimon is...
Yeah, of
course. By Baal Peor. Wait, they're not mentioned there. Why do we say that Baal Peor involved Shevet Shimon? Well, first of all, the guy that was skewered there by Pinchas was the Nasi of Shimon. Right? And in fact, well, that's source number 8, you can see, right? Shem Yish Yisrael, Mekar Asher Ukasim, Dinesim, Riben Salun, the Si Beis of the Shimoni. Right? The Tanchum and Pinchas says this, that it was Shevet Shimon that joined Bilam. Right? But if you look at the top of page 3, right? Source 7 says 22,000 people died then. The top of page 3 really brings home this point. It's a Bamidbar Rabbah. That right after that trespass with the Benos Midyan, Bnei Yisrael were counted again. Right? Yeah. The numbers of all the tribes stayed about the same from the beginning of Bamidbar to the end of Bamidbar. But one tribe was drastically reduced. Shimon only has 22,000 at the end. The numbers that are pretty similar to Levi's numbers. Why does Levi not multiply like the others? So they weren't in Kashir Yanuo, so Kenya Beva Kenya Fro. So Levi's numbers were always lower than the other tribes. That's Rashi's reason. You just heard it, right? They weren't in on the Inui. But I don't know. It's hard for me to accept the pshat that the Egyptians let Levi off the hook. I just don't get it.
Also, like,
why? Why would they?
Levi become,
and Levi wasn't that, right. Didn't have that role yet until the Egel.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's hard to accept that. So I don't know that Levi's numbers were less than already. Levi's numbers are only mentioned less in later in the Torah.
In the first count,
in Bamidbar. In Bamidbar, they're not counted only in Bamidbar. So it could be the two reasons given in Chazal for Levi's lesser numbers. One is that, I mean, it doesn't appear fair, but I'm not going to here to discuss the moral philosophy of it or the theodicy of it, that because they were so close to the Mishkan and a lot of, especially the Kohos, who were involved with the Aron, that they got some of like end of Indiana Jones treatment. Another explanation that Rashi says is that they continued to give bris milah throughout the time in the desert, and it wasn't safe. That's a different. Rashi says that at the end, ki shemuri masecho brischo yintzoru. So Rashi says at the end of in the bracha of Vizosa bracha, Rashi writes this. It's a medrash, but that doesn't make sense. If it's not safe to give a bris, you're not allowed to give a bris.
Right.
So it's difficult. But you see that Yehoshua gave brises when they got to Israel in the Haftorah, the first day of Pesach.
I never understood the unsafe to do a bris in the desert with that seems to contradict the idea that the Anane Akavod, Hashem's presence was a protection.
Tosfos in Kiddushin Taf Lamed Zayin discusses this, of why they only did one Korban Pesach in the Midbar, because they didn't have brises. You can't eat the Korban Pesach without a bris. So Tosfos says, why didn't they give a bris? So look at that, Nain Sham, Maskal Howil.
Rabbi, it's interesting, the thing that you said about the Indiana Jones, could it not just be like, Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron were rebuked when they were talking about Moshe not being with Sipora because he needed to be tzahor. Could it not be similar that as a Kohen, if you needed to
could be
the service of the Mishkan, yep, I assume you need to be tzahor during that period, and so maybe that
could be.
It always sounded more like more of a practical thing. That forget about the New York time. I always just thought they were right next to the Mishkan. They could smell everything that's going on, all the korbanot, all the...
Yeah, so it was, okay. Remember when David asked for the bread from the Kohen Gadol and Shmuel, everyone I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm. And then the city was destroyed.
So the Kohen Gadol says, I can share with you some holy food, but as long as the men haven't been near women. And David says, well, no women around here, you know. Right? So, but the numbers seem to be very similar. It's about 22,000 for both of them. With Levi, however, it's because of a positive aspect. With Shimon, it's because they. So it's an interesting mussar, and I'll close with this: is that Yaakov says Al Hakem bi Yaakov Afitzem bi Israel, and for Shimon it becomes that they sort of get dissolved into Israel, which means that we shouldn't refer to the 10 lost tribes. It's really the 9 lost tribes, because Shimon is Yehuda. Shimon is Jews. Shimon is Shimon is already dissolved into Yehuda by Sefer Yehoshua. Forget about by Sefer Malachim.
Why did they not grow from that?
No, but they just didn't. Their land was enveloped by Yehuda, so they just became like, you know.
There's a map on page 24.
It might have a line for Shimon, but
it says Shimon, but it's inside Yehuda.
Yeah, you see. Yeah, it's good. And what Levi does, Levi's also all over Israel, right?
Yeah.
Because they're the city
of
refuge.
Levi's here, Binyamin's here.
So why does Levi live in the city of refuge, Dafka? Why? Because the Sefer Chinuch says, because there's possibly hotheads coming to this place, you know, and they have to calm down and talk these hotheads down. Listen, this guy has refuge here. Don't touch him here. You know,
which is ironic.
Yeah, because late coming from the hothead. So Shimon, who stays Shimon, gets the Achakim B'Yakov Afitzim B'Yisrael in a bad way. Levi, who uses his hotness, but he uses it like you know, Moshe gets angry also sometimes. That Kohanim is supposed to, you ever hear Kohanim always have a short temper because of eating all that meat, maybe, I don't know. But you get it, that Levi maintains his Leviness, but he does it in a way that it turns out positive. Shimon maintains his Shimonness, but it turns out to be something negative throughout the, you know, the 3,000 in the Egel, that Zohar, and then the Ma'aseh, and then so it sounds like this Gemara at the end of Masechah Shabbos and Daf Kuf Nun Vav. The Gemara says, it tells you a lot of things you wouldn't believe, but like horoscope issues, and it says that if you're born as Mars is passing through Earth's orbit, you're going to be violent. If you're born when Mars is passing through Earth's orbit, you're going to be violent. So the Gemara says, 4 rabbis step forward and say, I was born with Mars. And he says, so I'm not violent. So one rabbi who looks at all 4 of them and goes, I know you, 4 of you. You're a shochet, you're a moel. You sit on a Beis Din and you give out punishments. And you're a surgeon. So you used your violent streak, all of you, to channel it.
But I mean, Mars is just red because it's a reflection of something. It's not really red. And then besides of which, you know, I thought we're not.
It doesn't matter. It looks red.
But I thought we're not subject to the stars.
Gemara at the end of that Gemara says, "Ain mazel Yisrael." If they weren't Yisrael, they would have been stuck into something, you know, just violent. But because you're Yisrael, you can look at that Gemara. The Kufnun Vav. There are a bunch of stories. The Kiva's daughter and others that save their lives because of their extra, you know, because they're not given to.
We don't get good. I mean, like as a people, we don't get, even from Hashem, we don't get a good rep. You know, we're a stiff necked people. We're a stubborn people.
Mm-hmm. We're also
complaining.
We're supposed to be dominated by external things like stars.
We're not dominated by it. It exists, but we can undo it because of our special. Look at Yavama Stafayin Tess. We're B'nai Rachmonim, we're Gamul Gamle Chasodim, we're Baishonim. So our nature, when we stop behaving with that nature, then we will be under the mazel of the others. Possibly.
I have a question. What are we supposed to do about anti Semitism?
Then that could be answered by the end of Bereishis, where Yosef parcels off the land for everybody and saves Egypt. But then all of a sudden they start hating us. What happened there?
Yeah.
Right. So the Egyptians probably looked at Yosef as the tool of Paro. You know, there are midrashim that Yosef shared his information during these 7 years. Try this, store up food. Did everybody else know that in this year, 7 years of plenty, that you actually have to tighten your belt more than you're used to? Right? In other words, we're used to 50 units of grain a year. Right? Now we're going to have 80 units of grain a year. But you have to live like it's 40 units because the year, the 7 years after, you're only getting 10 units of grain. Altogether, 90. In other words, you hear what I'm saying? Less than what you were used to, even together. So it's very difficult to convince people who are celebrating a very high stock market and telling them you'd better save for a rainy day because it's gonna, you're going to lose it all. So, did Yosef share that information with everyone or just with Para? Did he use the information? Right. If you know the stock market is going down in 4 years, you know, are you going to tell other people or are you just going to take advantage of it yourself?
So
Rashi says that Yosef did share it, but it didn't help anybody else. Whatever they stored rotted.
Right? I always thought it was interesting that when the people come in the 7 years of famine, or like seven or whatever, however many there actually were, that, you know, and they were giving Yosef, they're saying, hey, we have no more money, and they said, give me your land, give me this, give me that. They didn't seem to be upset. They seemed to love him.
The time, of course, because these things, but that kind of sentiment dies out very quickly.
Yeah.
When you realize in 20 years, wait, we have nothing here. Look what the Jew did to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It wouldn't take much work for a subsequent paro to convince everyone, look what the Jews do to us here. Listen, look, I know he's still on tape, but did you hear that horrific way those people in Jersey City were talking about the Jews?
Yeah.
Crazy.
Wait a second. Let's figure this out, because I come from the Bronx. We're a beautiful neighborhood where I lived in the 60s, and we're talking about people who move into a neighborhood and ruin it for them?
And they're getting priced out of where they are. If other people were priced out of where they are,
yeah. So that's I think that's the objection, is that when Jews move in, they improve it to the point where it becomes more.
The understanding there's no explanation.
Anyway, but that's so that's what happens with Yosef. Yosef improves the lot for Egyptians. If I were not here, there would be mass starvation. Improves the lot, but then when they evaluate it afterwards, so look, there are lessons to be learned from here. Is that we have to be, sometimes, you know, lech me'imanu ki otzamtu mimenu ma'od. That's the way the Philistines talk to Yitzchak back in Parshas Toldos. Is that, you know, we manage to succeed wherever we go and give an equal opportunity, right? So we have to be careful how and what that means to others. And so maybe the only option is that we have a place to go, you know, and that place, if we succeed, you know, we're succeeding for the land, for our holy land. So that's an issue, and certainly something for another year, and perhaps the next one at the end of Vayechi, that we'll discuss further. So the next tribe we're going to do Yehuda, Mitzshem, and this will close our discussion of Shimon and Levi. Okay.
I have one more question.